The reading of the inspired Word of God this evening is from Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, the text is verses 3 and 4 and 5. We'll read the whole chapter. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. To that point, we read the Holy Word of God. The text is verses 3, 4, and 5 of the chapter, although I'll appeal to verses 6 and 7 as well. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Beloved of God, the phrase at the end of verse 7 in Isaiah 56 really summarizes the concerns of the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet in verses 3 through 7. My house shall be called house of prayer for all people. And therefore, even though that's not technically part of the text tonight, that's the summary statement of this section. Stands at the head of what we want to think about and expound this evening. That house, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. That house, in the mind of those to whom Isaiah writes at the time, is of course the temple, the building where God dwelled in the ark in the most holy place, right in the midst of his people Israel. That house, though, throughout the Old Testament, was not a house of prayer for all people. It was a house of prayer for some people. Jews could come in, Gentiles could only stand in the outer court beyond the middle wall of partition. And certain types of people were not allowed into the assembly of the saints for worship at all. For example, eunuchs. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. It's a sign of paganism at that time. But now Isaiah prophesies that the time comes that that house shall be a house of prayer for all people, all types of people. Looking ahead in the later part of his prophecy, Isaiah is prophesying concerning the Israelites who will come back from the Babylonian captivity. And he looks forward in this second half of the book of Isaiah to their return from captivity. But even farther than that, he looks ahead to the next great event after the captivity on the timeline of God's redemptive history, and that is the coming of the Messiah himself. And in that day, Isaiah says, in that day, that middle wall of partition will be struck down. The old form of restricting the church mainly to one people group will be over. The old civil and ceremonial laws that restricted eunuchs and others from being a part of the congregation of Jehovah will fall away. And sovereign grace will be poured out to the ends of the earth as the gospel goes forth. And God's elect from different nations, tribes, and tongues, from different backgrounds, and in different personal circumstances of their life will be brought in. Eunuchs, foreigners, people with disabilities, people with great abilities. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. A house, then, that Isaiah is speaking about in the reality, looking forward, is the church. The church is the temple of the living God. In the reality, where God dwells amongst his people by his Spirit, and that worshiping church, that church shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Something very important for our series of sermons on the covenant and the family. Marriage and children are wonderful gifts of God, absolutely important gifts of God, vital gifts of God. We recognize that, focus even on that in this series of sermons. But it can be possible, beloved, that we focus on those gifts to the point of even making an idol of them, and to the point of making the single member of the congregation, or the member who has been deserted by his or her spouse, or the childless members of the congregation feel as though they don't really belong. And that must be prevented. Because as important as marriage children are for the church of Jesus Christ, and they are important, the single and childless and the convert who is brought into the church have just as important of a place, calling in the midst of the covenant of grace. And while marriage pictures Christ and his church and was created to do so, let not the convert or the single or childless members think that they have nothing to picture in the grand covenant of grace and no place here, that they are not used by God or valued by God in his covenant. Something that we are reminded of in Isaiah 56, as God speaks of his house as a house of prayer for all people. Let's notice first a name better than sons. Second, the way to experience it. And third, let's see a charge to the church of Jesus Christ. What amazing love, understanding, care God expresses for all of his children in the church in our text. God makes promises to the convert and to the eunuch in the text, those who might feel sometimes like they are on the edge of the congregation because of the circumstances God in His providence has placed in their life. In verse 3, it is first the son of the stranger or the son of the foreigner that God speaks to. That is, the one who has converted by sovereign grace, joined the church of Jesus Christ, having not grown up in it. And that phrase, hath joined himself to the Lord, in verse 3, is a phrase used to describe true conversion. The text is speaking about genuine converts, not hypocrites, not those who would come to the house of God for some other reason, but genuine converts who come into the people of God having not been raised in the faith. And God recognizes it, that it may be for that one as he looks around, that he sees that he is somewhat different. And it may be tempting for him, seeing that, to say to himself in his mind or to say to others, verse 3, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. The Lord has made me different from the rest of his people. And by that, by making me different, the Lord has really created a division here. He has created a separation between me and the rest of his people. I'm not like them. I did not grow up in the church. I have no family, no generations in the church. I grew up with different customs from them. I eat different foods. I look different. I don't fit in, Lord. And because of that, I'm doomed really to be separated from this thy people. And thou art the one who has created this separation by making me different from them. You've doomed me really to be alone, God. I cannot be one with them. I, unlike them, do not have generations upon generations of faithful believers behind me in my family line. I don't really fit in the covenant of grace, and I'm of no value to it. And then there is the eunuch in verse 3. To whom God speaks. The eunuch in the Old Testament was a man who had his genitalia cut off and who therefore could not engage in physical relations, and a man who therefore must remain unmarried and childless all his life. In the Old Testament, pagan kings of pagan nations would make certain men eunuchs in order that they might serve in high positions in their government. That way they wouldn't be tempted by the king's harem of women. But in Scripture, the eunuch came to stand really for anyone who was single, not married, or who was married but childless, anyone who could not have children. Lord Christ himself expands the definition of eunuch in Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There's three categories here. So born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, Lord says there are some eunuchs, some who are childless, who are going to be childless from the womb. That could be because of physical defect or some other physical trouble or disease that they will never be able to have children. Or some are born eunuchs from the point of view that they've been born with the gift of singlehood. There are some, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, to whom God has given the gift of singlehood. Notice that the apostle says that if God gives this, this is a gift. It is not a defect. The church has to be very careful to not view those who have this gift of singleness from God as though it's a defect. It's a gift. They don't have the desire for marriage, and don't get married, and don't have children, and can devote themselves in a unique way to the church of Jesus Christ in a way that a married person cannot. That's a gift, an unusual gift, but a gift to be able to do that, a gift Paul himself had. Someone with that gift, too, is in that sense than a eunuch from birth. They've been given that gift from birth, says the Lord. The second category the Lord has here are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. Speaking in the first instance there, of course, of those who are castrated by their fellow man. But also, you can say in our day and age, it refers to those men, maybe more often women, who have to have surgeries that make it impossible for them to ever bear children. Very emotional, difficult thing. When for health reasons, one has to be made a eunuch by men. Then there are those, third category, the Lord says, those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's those, of course, who have been deserted by their spouse, who were married and their spouse deserved them, who are married and their spouse deserted them, and who, according to the law of God, therefore, make themselves eunuchs by remaining single and not remarrying in obedience to Jesus Christ. They're making themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the sake of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake are also young adults or older adults to whom God has not brought a spouse, with whom they may be one in the faith. And so these do not forsake the biblical requirements for a spouse. They don't settle in disobedience to God for one that they should not marry, but they hold the biblical standard, and they say to Jehovah, "Thou art in control, Thou art in control, and I will remain a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom in obedience to Thee and for the sake of a right biblical spouse until that can take place, and if it takes place, and if that never happens, Lord God, my whole life, then I will make myself a eunuch, single and childless for my whole life, for the sake of obedience to the requirements of Thy word, Thy kingdom, I will." Glorious, wholehearted obedience there, beloved, that we must recognize and exalt Christ for. The Lord God recognizes that it may be that these who cannot have children, in their circumstances, look around the others in the church of Jesus Christ, and then come back to themselves and say, verse 3, "Behold, I am a dry tree. I am a dry tree, a dry, lifeless tree, no leaves, no fruit. I bear no fruit. I don't have any children like everybody else." The grand covenant of God, beloved, carried on with believers and their seed, is vitally, vitally important. And God's normal way with His people, as we have seen in this series, is that they marry and have children and raise them in the fear of the Lord for the sake of that grand covenant of grace. And it's rolling on in history. But it may be, says God. God knows your thoughts, does He not? Those of you who are in that circumstance, is He not a faithful shepherd? Does He not understand? He knows His sheep and their cares and their cries. And He knows that it may be because His regular way is in marriage and children, that you may look around and see and say, "Looks like an orchard in here. Everybody's a fruitful tree. Vibrant branches and fruit. They all have children. They all have families. And then there, look, right in the middle of this orchard is me. And I'm a dry, dead tree in the middle of this vibrant orchard with so much fruit. I have no fruit. I have no spouse and no children, or a spouse and no children. I'm like a dead tree in the midst of an orchard full of blooming fruit trees. I'm not like them, and I feel that sometimes too. I can't talk about all the things the same way as them about family, and I'm all dried up. I'm not valuable to the covenant." the beloved of God. What God Himself has to say about you. It's very different from what He sees you say about yourself sometimes. You convert, single, childless one. He knows your path. He knows your trial. He understands your pain. But He doesn't see the same thing that you might see sometimes. He doesn't see people with no place in the covenant of grace, no value to the grand covenant of God. He tells you that, first of all, in that He says in this text that you can take hold of the covenant. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs that take hold of my covenant. And I'll come back and explain what that means to take hold of the covenant in a moment. But for now, notice that He says you can take hold of the covenant. Eunuchs can take hold of the covenant. There is a danger amongst us that when we define the covenant of grace, we erroneously might say that the covenant is God's promise to save the children of believers. And that when we think of the covenant, the first thing, and maybe the only thing, that ever comes to our minds is children. There is a very important promise that God makes to His covenant people, that He will carry on His covenant in the line of generations, a great promise, a glorious promise that the church is right to love and to focus on many times even. But let's have our theology straight when we do so, because that promise is not itself the covenant, and that promise is not the essence of the covenant. That is a promise that God makes within the covenant. The covenant itself is the bond that God makes with all of His elect people in Jesus Christ, where He is their friend sovereign and they are His friend servant. And just as a friend makes promises to a friend within the bond of their friendship, so too God, within the bond that He has sovereignly and unconditionally established with His people, He makes promises. He makes a number of them. And one of them, one of those promises, is that He will continue this glorious bond with the elect children of the church. But that promise is not itself the covenant. It is a promise of the covenant. And therefore, let no one say, if they never have children, I have no place in the covenant of God. Or I cannot experience the covenant of God. I do not experience the covenant of God. And let no one say who has not had generations of family born and raised in that covenant fellowship. Let them not say that I don't have the covenant in my life. I don't experience the covenant in my life because of that. These don't experience one aspect of the life of the covenant. But as Jehovah says here, they may and must take hold of the covenant. The covenant is theirs. The covenant is yours. The essence of the covenant is yours. The heart of the covenant is yours. And you in your singleness, you in your childlessness, you in your state as the first one now, starting by God's sovereign grace, a new branch in a line of generations, display that essence of the covenant in your life and relationship with God. Marriage, beloved, is a great picture of Christ and the church in the intimacy of marriage, in the unconditional nature of the bond between husband and wife. There is a glorious display, undoubtedly, a living parable of the relationship between Christ and His church in the covenant. But does the single person display anything of the covenant? Does the childless display anything of the covenant? Yes, he does. He displays the reality of that very picture. Look at what God says, verse 5 of Isaiah 56. A even unto them, the convert and the eunuch, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name. Within my house, there, in Isaiah 56, it's the temple, house of the temple. Within my house and within my own walls in that house, within my own walls in that temple. What is he talking about? What are his own walls in that temple? He's talking about the walls around the most holy place where he dwelled in the pillar of cloud that came down upon the ark, that most holy place where only the high priest could go, and that once a year, your place, he says, will be in the most holy place. That's where I bring you into the very essence of my fellowship. When Christ comes, beloved, the veil is rent, of course, and all of God's people come into that holy place, as it were, and experience that intimate fellowship with God in the life of the church. But God is saying, I will bring you, converts and eunuchs, childless, into that in a unique way. The essence of the covenant, fellowship with me, is yours, and often in a way that it's not for those with family. The single person, the childless, or the convert who has no family in the church, focuses himself upon that aspect of the covenant, that essence of the covenant. With their God, they walk day by day. He takes you into his fellowship. He makes you to know friendship with him. In the morning, he wakens you. The evening, walks with you. And as such, you are a reminder of what the essence of the covenant is to God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ. God gives the gift of singlehood to some members sometimes. It's God in his sovereignty who withholds spouses for some for a time, for others for all their life. It's God in his sovereignty who withholds children from some in the church. In part, this isn't the only reason why he does this, but in part, so that the church does not make an idol out of one aspect of the covenant, so that the church is reminded that the essence of this covenant is fellowship with Jehovah God. They may take hold of that covenant in its essence and teach us of it. I'll give you a place within my very walls. You see, God says, I don't see one who has no experience of the covenant. I don't see one who's left out of the life of the covenant of grace. I see my perfect plan, and I see my love for you, that I walk with you day by day in a way that I don't always walk with those with children. I see my child living with me by faith, my friend. And I see, therefore, one who has a name that is better than that of sons and daughters. Verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He gives a name in his church better than the name that would come out of having sons or daughters. In other words, he gives a name that's better than your earthly last name being carried on in the church through your children. Name that won't be cut off. It's possible that that earthly name gets cut off anyway. That name could fail. Future generations can forsake the covenant of God, and your name is cut off from God's people. This name that he gives is a name that will be everlasting, a name that will never be cut off. And that name, beloved, that God gives is my child, my adopted son and daughter. My child, forever mine. What will the earthly name matter when we are in heaven, beloved? There will be no Struzz or Vans in glory. Those names fall away then. And what remains is that we have this name, my child. And yes, it's real. And yes, it's emotional, a trial. If God doesn't give physical children, who are often spiritual children, to carry on that name, to carry on that life with God and the covenant of grace. God sees that here and understands the difficulty and pain. But in the end, no name will matter except the one that you have from Him. You are a child of the King. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Marriage and children, in whose line you in, are in temporary blessings in the church of Jesus Christ. When I die, I'm not going to be a husband. When I rise again the last day and go to glory, I'm not going to be a father anymore. All I will have is that bond with God, the essence of the covenant of grace as His child, and everyone else who are His elect children, many of whom may be my children or grandchildren, but everyone else, the same bond and the same name. You have that single one. You have that childless one. You have that son of the foreigner, the name that matters unto all eternity and that will never be cut off. Since that's true, that means then, beloved, that it's not that it's when we get married. As important and vital as that marriage is, it's not that when we get married, we have finally arrived in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not that when we have a child, as glorious and vital and gracious gift as that is, it's not that when we have a child, we have now arrived in the church and really become a part of the church. We may not look at it that way either. So when God regenerates His child, makes him His in time, really you can go back even beyond that, but in time it's when He regenerates us that we have arrived, whether we get married later in His sovereignty or not, whether He gives us children later in His sovereignty or not. The heart of what makes you, all of you, married or not married, the heart of what makes you a member of this church is not that you have a husband or have a wife, as wonderful as that is. The heart of what makes you a member of this church is not that you have children, as important and glorious as that may be. It's that you are regenerated by an act of sovereign, irresistible grace and know the essence of the covenant. Now, the God of all creation is your friend sovereign and you His friend servant. And it is this that binds us together in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what membership in the invisible body is. God sees you as His child, partaker of the covenant. That is the identity of a child of God. That is the center of who He is. I am His. Whether He decides to give me children or not. In the passage, God not only tells us this, but God sets out the way in which you will see yourself, the way that God says He sees you in this passage. The way in which you will see yourself the way God sees you. Generally, in the text, it is by taking hold of that covenant with heart, mind, and soul by His grace. Verses 4 and 5, For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place. Those who take hold of the covenant will know this and experience this and see this about themselves. Take hold of, grasp, grip, seize the covenant in its essence and in all its implications for your life. When you grasp something, you want it, so you take hold of it. You take it and press it to yourself so that it cannot fall away. It's important to you. Take the covenant, says God. Seize it, grasp it, take hold of it in your life. Take hold of it as your life. Live your life for the covenant. Live your life in light of the covenant, according to the covenant. Because you see, it's tempting. It's tempting when you think you don't fit in, to neglect the gift that is right in front of you. I'll live off by myself then. I'll live for the world then. Because I'm not the same as a lot of people. If God ever gives me to be married, I'll change that. Or if God ever gives me to have children, then I'll throw myself into the life of the church. Then I'll take hold of the covenant of grace. But until then, I'll sort of stiff arm it a bit. Stay apart. Live in love for the world. Use my extra time that God gives me without a spouse or without children for the pursuit of myself. And God says, no, no. You're not like the world. And you are like the rest in the church of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing that matters, your identity as a child of God, regenerated by my Spirit, bought by the blood of the Lamb, set in the midst of my covenant people. You're a child of the King. Jump in. Take hold of the covenant. Its promises, its commands, its pleasures, its fellowship. Well, what would that look like then, exactly? God explains through Isaiah. In verse 4, first of all, it's explained as choosing the things that please me out of a regenerated life, of course, not talking about choosing him apart from that sovereign work of regeneration already happening, but out of that regeneration life, by his grace, living for him and his will, in obedience to his will, it's following his law. Throwing yourself into that. And doing that because you love him. Look at verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. Because you've been redeemed because of who you are. You're a child of the King. That's your name. The name that will never be cut off. Set in the covenant of grace. Knowing the essence of that covenant and all the other blessings too, many of them. In spite of the fact that you don't have generations of believers behind you perhaps, or generations in your name coming after you, he's redeemed you, sovereignly taken hold of your life and made you his child. Follow his law, serve him out of love for him, dedication to him, and forsake the world. Serve him. Verse 6, closely related, serve him. Join themselves to the Lord to serve him. There are things you can do to serve him in your singlehood. Things you can do to serve him in your childlessness that are of great service to Jehovah God. Things, some of them even, that you could not do, perhaps, with a spouse or with a family. Don't view your singlehood, therefore, says God, as a time for you to live for you while you are waiting for the rest of your life to happen. If you are single or childless, that is your life right now. That is the life he gives to you. Live that now. He has things for you to do in that position, in that state, many of which you might not be able to do otherwise. It's not the time, therefore, says God, to prolong your adolescence, to stiff arm the covenant of grace, and to live like the world until you have to absolutely grow up. To wait and serve yourself until real life starts. This is your real life. at this point. Take advantage of it. This is an opportunity. Throw yourself into the life of the church. Serve him. Volunteer to be on committees. How many? Many of the singles' names are on the lists the care group put out. Sign up. You're part of the church. Serve your God. Serve him. Take hold, lay hold of the covenant of grace in all of its aspects. With love for what he's done for you. You have time in some ways. Some instances, maybe not everybody in this state, but some have time more than others. You have a family. Give yourself to him and the covenant bond that he has established with you. You will see yourself as God sees you. You are not a dry tree. You are not a dry tree. You bear fruit, great fruit for God in this covenant of grace. You're serving him. You're part of his bride in the circumstances in which he has placed you, and you are important to him and to his covenant. Serve him. Lay hold of the covenant of grace. Throw yourself into the worship and communion of the body of Christ in his church. Did you notice how often keeping the Sabbath is mentioned here with respect to the eunuchs and the converts? Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Why? You will see yourself as God sees you when you keep the Sabbath and throw yourself into the worship of the church and join yourself with the life of the people of Jehovah God. Take hold of that covenant life with God's people in worship especially. Don't forsake the worship services. 2 times a Sunday. Whatever you do, don't forsake the worship services of the church. This is so important. It is in the worship that God gives you to see yourself how he sees you. To see that the basis, the unity and life in the church, it's not circumstances of life. It's not that we all have the same nationality. It's not that we all like the same foods. It's not that we all have kids. It's that we're bound to Jehovah, covenant, communion, and love. You see that. You see that, and you know that, and experience that, bound together in worship, singing praises to God together, praying to Jehovah together, receiving his word together, taking the Lord's Supper together. That is our unity. And you know that, and you feel that, and experience that in the worshiping life of the church. Keep the Sabbath. And in all the life of the church that comes out of that Sabbath, throw yourself into the middle of the life of God's covenant people. Sign up for the young adults' dinners at people's houses. If you're able, have people over yourself. Volunteer to help. Ask the elders or deacons how you can. God will give you to taste, to see how he sees you in the covenant. He will, verse 7, make you rejoice, make you joyful in my house of prayer. I'll make you love life in my church. You will see, you will see. I will accept your burnt offerings, verse 7. You will see that you are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb as anybody else who is here. That's your identity. That's your standing. You'll see that they love you. Live life with you in the covenant of God because of that. Because Christ has redeemed you, not because of the circumstances of your life. You will see what I see. You have a place, the very heart of the covenant of God. You rejoice. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Because you will in that way, God says, I have a charge for you First of all, I have a charge for you, converts, singles, and childless. The charge is this. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it in your own mind to yourself. Don't brood over it. Don't say it to other people. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. You're not. Don't say it. Don't say it to yourself. Don't speak that way in your own mind. You're going to end up separating yourself if you say that. You're going to end up stiff-arming the covenant of God. It will hurt you to brood over that. Don't say it. See what I see. See what I see. See what I have done. And see that it's good and right, valuable. And then there is a charge for the married, for those with children, in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Verse 3 says, neither let the son of the stranger say, and neither let the eunuch say. That can certainly be, as I just said, stranger, don't say that, and eunuch, don't say that. It can also be, you people in the church, neither let them say that. You make sure that they don't say that. By your love for them, prevent them from saying that. Invite them over. Speak with them. Think of them. Involve them. Take them into the life of the church. Ask for their help, their understanding of life and the covenant of grace. Learn from them the essence of the covenant that they experience in a different way from you. Don't view them as not having really arrived in the church until they are married or until they have a child. Don't let it be that because you are pushing them to the outsides of the church, that's why they say these things in verse 3 and are tempted to say them. Recognize, and it's going to be a trial for them sometimes. They're going to feel like saying these things sometimes. Understand their situation. Wrap your arms around them so that they can't say it, so that they don't say it and won't say it, so that they know they are a part of the covenant of God, a vital part, so that they are joyful in my house. The house of prayer for all people. Amen. Father in heaven, bind us, whatever the circumstances of our life, to the covenant of grace. Bind us to each other in that covenant of grace. We may care for, know, and love each other. For thy house, Father, is a house of prayer for all people. Amen. Sing 204.